Good morning. I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We will stop there. All of our lives are made up of seasons, different seasons in our lives put together. There's the baby season, when we live through so many things and we don't remember any of it. And then there's the growing up season. Then there's the youth season. And then in all these different stages of life, there are seasons put in. There are difficult seasons and there are pleasant seasons. Jesus went through seasons also. And some of the things that he went through in life we can relate with. We can identify. Growing up, getting baptized. Jesus was baptized, I was baptized. Most of you were baptized. He cried, we cry. He laughed, I assume he laughed, I hope he laughed, he was human. And we laugh. And there's some things that are very unique and different. You know, I have not performed miracles like Jesus did. I have not transfigured on a mount like Jesus did. And I have not walked into a place and cast out money changers the way Jesus did. And it's good for us to think about the life of Christ, especially in a spiritual sense, and think about which of the things that he went through that we should also go through. Which of the things that he went before us. And what we read here today is actually something that he went before us, and this is an example for us of something that we should go through. You know, we read later on that Jesus, as soon as he was done this experience here this season, then he went out and he was performing miracles and he began to preach. He began his ministry. That was his season of his life. But before that season began, he had this to go through. And it was that he was tempted by the devil. And it tells us here in the beginning of the passage in verse 1, that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it's very interesting. It wasn't just that Jesus was going about his business and then suddenly he was interrupted by the devil. It says here that he was led by the Spirit. That means that he was led by God. God the Father said, All right, now it's time. You have to go. Now you have to go to the wilderness. This is something that every believer goes through in their life. Anyone that's been a Christian for a number of years knows that there are different seasons in their life. Very often when young people are born again, they go through a very joyful season. They're exuberant, and we all look at them and we say, I'm glad to see that. I remember when I was that way. I wish I was more like that today. It's very good. Anyone that's been a Christian for a while knows that sometimes we go through times that are just very, very dark, very, very hard. And it seems like the devil is there every day just tempting us, wanting us to mess up. And we find, sometimes actually find ourselves getting confused and conflicted. Sometimes we even find ourselves slipping. Right here it says that after the temptations were over, then the Satan, it says here in verse 8, later on, it says the devil, then the devil leaveth him. You know, there are those times whenever it's going good, it seems like we have all this grace to overcome, it seems like the devil has left us. But it's those times when it seems like the devil is just always there. At the end of the workday, we go to our bedroom, and it seems like we have another battle to go through. Whether it's discouraging thoughts, whether it's a lust, whatever it might be. Or it might be when we meet a certain person or a group of people, and there's been some conflict, and it seems like it just doesn't want to go away. Those are seasons that can be like a wilderness for us. The wilderness is marked by a time where things don't make sense. Yeah, sometimes we go through life and it seems like it all adds up. Here's the Bible. The Bible says this is how the world is. This is the way we should behave. And everything seems to line up. The wilderness is a time whenever things don't line up. We do everything that God asks us to do. And then we go through hard times. Jesus, he'd walked through his life perfectly. He'd never once sinned. And now you want me to go out here in the wilderness where no one is around, there's no water and no food, and I'm supposed to fast for 40 days. Does that make sense? Like, he's perfect. He's sinless. Why would he have to go through this? The wilderness is a time where things just don't add up. The wilderness is a time where sometimes it actually looks like people that have been violating the word of God are being blessed. And I'm not. I'm following the principles of how you should raise a family. And it is so hard raising teenagers. What is going on? Or it might be finances. I am doing all these things. I'm doing what I believe God wants me to do. And it's not going right. And the next fella, he's cheating. He's doing this wrong and violating different people. And he's just prospering. It's not making sense. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, that Jesus was found and fashioned as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. You know, we wonder, how did Jesus come to the point where he could overcome and win? Because when we get in these points of where we're in the wilderness, we know that the main thing we have to do is overcome. We need to make it through. And here in Philippians chapter 2, we see the secret. It's that he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death. This was actually a humbling experience for Jesus. You know, here he is. He is in the desert. He's in the wilderness. And he finds himself in the form of a man. How humbling is that? He remembers when he created the rocks. He remembers when he created the wilderness. And here's Satan tempting him, trying to get him to turn all these rocks into bread. Well, Jesus could have just snapped his fingers and all the rocks in the world could have turned into bread. And people in China would have woken up, what is that smell? It would have been the best tasting bread that had ever been made. And here's Satan taunting him. And I don't think Satan was all by himself. And behind him were probably legions of demons hissing and hissing and laughing. Yeah, you're hungry. Well, what's going on anyway? And here he is in the form of a man. He had to humble himself. And he could have easily done it. He could have changed this into all the rocks into bread. But the reason he didn't is because there was another voice speaking to him other than this voice of Satan. And that was the voice of God. And the voice of God was telling him, no, I have a plan. You're going to eat in due time. God the Father knew that he was going to send angels that were going to minister to him. It doesn't say that they brought food, but I imagine they did. Probably wonderful food, and they took care of him, just like the angels took care of Elijah. Today we want to talk about the wilderness and how we go through times of wilderness and how we are to walk through the wilderness, so that we can come out of it on the other side like Jesus. The reference that we have here, Jesus, the first temptation, it says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do you know where that reference is? Have you read it? Let's go to that. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In this chapter are the verses that Jesus quotes. We'll read most of this chapter. We'll start at verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now, isn't that interesting? Here is the passage that Jesus quoted from. And Jesus wasn't hungered. And the passage that Jesus quoted from was about people that were hungry. It was the children of Israel in the wilderness that were hungry. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And so we have here in this passage, we have the children of Israel that are going through the desert, and they are made hungry. We read about manna coming down from heaven, and we know the manna came down, and it was a gift from God to feed them while they were in the wilderness. And it was to help them to trust God and lean on him for all their needs. But it also is very clear here that before the manna came, they were actually hungry. They were very hungry. That's why they complained so much. They were hungry. It wasn't just that they were missing the type of food from Egypt. They were hungry. And God did it on purpose. It says in verse 3 that he did it on purpose to humble them. It says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. The reason that he made them hunger was that being hungry brings affliction. I don't know if you've had to be hungry for quite a while, but it brings affliction. Fasting, why is that helpful? I remember conversations with brethren in the past, and they say, you know, what is it about this fasting? What is it? Well, you fast and you're afflicted. And there's something about affliction that affects and touches our soul. It makes us wake up. It makes us look around for relief. It makes us ask questions. And it humbles us. Right? Who are the people that can vaunt themselves up and strut around? Is it the person that is all afflicted with cancer? Or is it the vibrant 18-year-old man that can jump high and run fast and comb his hair, take a shower and look good? It's the one that is feeling good and great and full of an energy and life. And then he fed him with manna, which they knew not, neither did the fathers know. And that's a humbling experience. Have you ever gone somewhere and you eat something that you've never tasted before? It's totally new. It's strange. You put it in your mouth, and these people that are familiar with this food think this is great. And you are chewing this thinking, this is strange. My palate thinks this is strange. But we eat it. That's what it was like for them. You know, we read about it that manna was like coriander seed, and it had the taste of honey, cakes and honey. It was like, oh, well, honey is very good. But it was strange. It was new to them. They had to crawl around on the ground to collect it every day. They could only gather a certain amount, and the next day they're crawling around on the ground again, pulling it from plants. Did some dirt get in there, maybe? Maybe little pieces of sagebrush? We don't know. But God was actually, he was taking care of them, and he was showing them a miracle, but he was actually humbling them. I'm sure they would have loved to go and kill a deer and roast that meat and eat that. But day after day, we're eating this manna. Why? That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so the miracle that we read, or the temptation that we read in Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus being tempted, that is to show us of how Jesus Christ was a person, he was a son of God that was always listening to God. He was able to listen to God moment by moment and always know what the Father wanted him to do. And then he did it. Can you imagine living that kind of life? So many times in a week, I sit there and I'm like, okay, what should I do? Should I do this or should I do that? And I'm sometimes astounded at how I pray and I ask God for direction and I don't know. I don't know. Jesus was living a life where he heard that voice, and not only did he hear, he also did it. I think of so many times in my life where I heard God was trying to speak to me through his my conscience, no, don't do that, or get up and do that, and I didn't. You know, it's so easy. It's so easy for us to hear things from God and nobody else knows. That's why, you know, brotherhood agreements are wonderful. I think we need to work in harmony, and we all need to be in submission one to another. You know, youth and children obey their parents, and we obey the government. But if that's as far as it goes, it is such a shallow Christianity. It's so easy to live a life where no one really knows what God is trying to tell me what to do deep down inside here. You see, Jesus was going through a big time, and here in the next 3 years, who is going to be watching him? The 12 disciples. All of Jerusalem. The Pharisees. They were going to be watching him all the time. Who is watching Jesus in the wilderness? No one. Just his Father and Satan and the demons. This was showing what life is like whenever you're all alone. And only God is there, and your enemy, and you're going through a hard time. How do you respond? Let's go on here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. So God is doing this. He's putting them through this wilderness because he's going to put them in a better place. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, and thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. So he's going to be bringing them to a wonderful place. And now it's important for us that we read this chapter with an understanding that this is a symbol of our Christian life. And so God is bringing us into wonderful places here on earth. He wants to bless us with spiritual blessings. He wants to anoint us in our lives. And we talk to strangers and witness for Christ. We have the right words to say. And we can love one another in the church. And our children are growing up and they're happy and they're blessed and they're thriving. These are the things that God wants to give us. Verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. And hopefully all of you fathers and mothers have been at this place in your life. You sit there sometimes in the living room or around the table, and the children are happy and they're thriving, and you and your wife love each other, and you love the Lord, and you love the Bible, and you just realize, boy, God has blessed us. We are just so rich, especially sometimes when you might visit people. Sometimes this happens. You visit relatives and friends or neighbors, and you come home and you look at each other and you cringe a little bit, and you feel for them. That's a time when we say, oh, thank you, God. Thank you so much for what you've given us. Verse 11, beware those times when you've been blessed. Beware that thou not forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. When do we forget the Lord? It's when times are going good, when we're lifted up. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. Sometimes at work, I'm working away. It happened to me last week twice, working away, and my thoughts started drifting in a negative way towards someone. And suddenly, boing, I hurt my finger. And immediately my thought stopped. Oh, wow, you know, that could have been much worse. And then the Lord told me, what were you thinking? things were going good. I was making good progress. Everything was just coming together. And then my thoughts start wandering in ways that they shouldn't go. Later on, it happened again on the same day. It happens when things are going good in our family. It happens when the money is rolling in. It happens when we are recognized for our gifts and we get positions or ministries in the church and things just seem to be flowing well. It happens in churches whenever things are going well and we're happy and we feel secure in what's happening. It's a time that our heart can be lifted up. And God tells us that we don't forget the Lord during those times. We don't lift ourselves up or allow ourselves to lift ourselves up. Gene Edwards talks about that. He talks about it. Why is it that so many times revivals fail? You know, they get going and they move forward and then all of a sudden bad things happen. He said, I think it's that moment whenever you're moving along and all of a sudden you stop and you look around and say, whoa, look at this. You know, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar, he's walking around and look what I've done. And we start comparing ourselves to other people and we start thinking we're better. We're better. We're a little better. We're smarter. We're more humble. Isn't that quite the trap? Yeah, we're doing well because we're more humble. We're not as proud. Forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee. There we see that word again, humble. And that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And that's a key phrase right there in that verse. You know, we often, when we're in the wilderness and going through hard times, we ask ourselves, why? You catch yourself doing that? I do that too much. I go through hard times and right away I'm asking why. Why? I'm curious. I want to know why. What did I do wrong? Why is this happening? God actually tells the children of Israel right here at the end of verse 16 why he's bringing them through the wilderness. I'm bringing you through the wilderness so that at the latter end, you'll do better so you won't forget me. There's something about affliction that helps us remember things. Have you ever been in a lot of physical pain? You can remember that, can't you? You can remember laying there and going through this pain or emotional pain. I don't know if you've ever gone through deep emotional pain. It can be a breakup. It can be someone passing away. It can be a betrayal. It can be a huge financial loss. My father, one time, he was building a house and he had loaned his brother money, enough money to build half the house. So he started building the house because my uncle had received a good crop. The crop was off. The money was coming. So Dad was building the house. We had lived in a single wide house trailer. Now we're moving. I was already married, but they were building a house. And while he's building the house, one day my uncle shows up and says, sorry, I can't pay you. I'll pay you later. I use that money to buy some land. He was going to use that money to build a house. That was a shock. But it was more than that. I could tell when he told me that story. It hurt. You know, he helped his brother, younger brother, and now his younger brother did this to him. He didn't ask in advance. He just went and used that money to buy land. And now you can, you know, figure out your own way to build this house. That hurts. I know it hurt my dad. We can go through these things. Those things, they go deep, and we remember them for a long time. That's why God puts us through hard times. Verse 17, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before you, your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God." And there we see the phrase, we see all this working together. Jesus told the enemy, "No, I'm not going to turn this rock into bread, because we are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then it says here earlier in this chapter that God humbled the children of Israel so that you would learn that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And then the chapter ends here and it says that ye shall perish if you forget the God, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. It's why God brings us through these things, so we're better listeners. So we're better listeners. What kind of listeners are we? Are we good listeners? How good are we at wanting to listen? Do we crave his voice? How do we feel if we haven't heard his voice in a while? How long has it been since we've heard his voice? It's a sad thing whenever a church is filled with people that go through life day by day, week by week, and you could ask them, "What have you heard from the Lord today?" And they would sit there in dumbfound silence. I'm not sure. Let's turn to Psalm 106. If God looks down and he sees his people are not listening to him, and they don't want to listen to him, or they're caught up with the things of this world, then sometimes he has to put us through harder times. He has to put us through affliction. It can be sickness, it can be financial affliction. It could be we want children, they don't come. It could be we lose children. It could be marriage problems. It can be many things. It could be that you feel lonely. You try to be a friend and you're reaching out, but no one calls you. No one really stops in for tea. You're the last one in the church to hear about things. You feel like you don't really have any close friends. And you're really tempted to think, "Well, it's me, I'm just unlovable," or, you know, "It's the church, we don't have a good church." Maybe God's doing this on purpose. Maybe he's keeping people from really connecting with you because day after day he's trying to connect with you. And you're consumed with other things in life. You're too busy with other things. You don't really have good quiet time with God. Your prayer life is lean, shallow. It's not really happening. And so you're going through a wilderness in a way. Well, loneliness can do great things. It can really make us feel down and insecure, and we can even get depressed and discouraged. Psalm 106, I love how all these different passages tie together. In Psalm 106, it actually is a commentary of what the children were going through in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's read this. We'll start in verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them from his namesake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also and was dried up, and so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praise. And they soon forgot his works. Let's stop right there a little bit. How could they forget God's works? I mean, can you imagine seeing all those miracles happening to a government? Let's say your government. All these wonderful works, all the plagues happening. You're watching this, and then God delivers you, and you're walking across this sea, across Lake Erie or whatever, and God delivers you out, and then they forget God. How can that be? Well, it tells us here earlier that one way or one big reason why they would forget God is because they lifted themselves up and they thought it was by their power. Now, let's think about this a little bit. So these people here, it's not really a religious group yet. They haven't had the Ten Commandments. It's kind of like one big extended family. So imagine yourself in this situation where it's you and like all the people you know that are related and have the same last name, and then your uncles and great uncles and, you know, all the descendants coming down from, let's say, a fifth great-grandfather. It's all that's it's one big group of people, just thousands and thousands of people, okay? And then you're told that you have been chosen by God, that you are special, and you're going to bless the world, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm just going to, you are the ones. And you're like, okay, you know, like, well, what? And then all of a sudden you see all these plagues happening, and the U.S. government is trying to bring you down and put you in prison, or you've been enslaved. Let's say, well, here they were slaves. They were doing the dirty work. And so imagine then that this whole family group that you're a part of, you're the ones that clean the toilets, and you're doing all the just worst grungy work in Fort Wayne. That's your job. That's all you do. And you have no rights really, and you are whipped actually. And if you disobey, you're thrown in prison or you're killed. You're slaves. And then all of a sudden, wonders start happening. Miraculous wonders that make your masters start pulling back. And then not only that, God tells you you're going to be delivered and freed. And he says, before you leave, I'm going to make sure you're rich. And so it gets so bad for these people around you that they actually come and they say, hey, why don't you just leave Indiana? And not only do they ask you to leave, they say, would you like my pickup? Here's my Duramax. Here, you can have this. Would you like a trailer? Here, you can have that. Would you like some quads? How about a tractor? Would you like a Kubota tractor? Sure, here. You need some cash. We just want you to leave. That's what God did with him. So imagine you're cruising across the border. Your pickup's all loaded, and you were the slaves, and now you have your master's goods. Your pockets are full of cash. You have everything you could ever want to start a new life in another land. And then you get to the border, and now, the government has changed their mind. All right? And then another miracle happens. And boom, the roads are cleared, and you just cruise on through the border with your vehicles and your family and your money. And would you maybe be tempted to think you're hot stuff? We're the ones. We're pretty special. See, that's what happens when God blesses us. He wants to bless us and anoint us with his power and his glory. But then we're so tempted to think we're special. And that's what was happening here with the children of Israel. They thought they were something. And they forgot his works. And they waited not for his counsel in verse 14, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And they gave them their request. And here we see the consequence, but sent leanness unto their soul. Here we have three things that we need to keep in mind whenever we find ourselves in a difficult time and being afflicted. We see here that, first of all, that the children of Israel did not wait for God's counsel. It says here in verse 13, they soon forgot his works and they waited not for his counsel. Normally when we're in a difficult situation, we're trying to get ourselves out of that situation. We're trying to find a way out. We want to relieve the pain. And just like Abraham, he was trying to find a way out of his bad situation of not having an heir. And then he didn't wait for God and his counsel. We can often do the same thing. It can be in finances. It can be in our family. It's kind of like a quick fix or a relief. What God is doing, he's waiting. Jesus was there and he was hungry. And God says, you wait. I will take care of you. Don't follow the advice of the devil here. Number two. Verse 14, the children of Israel lusted exceedingly. So instead of waiting for God's counsel, they lusted exceedingly. And what this means is that they then tried to satisfy their emotional needs and all the things they were going through by satisfying their lusts. When you're in the wilderness, that is a time to guard your lusts and be very careful. That's if you have a weak point in your life, whether it's food, whether it's technology, whether it's impurity, whether it's money, going through hard times, that's when you really have to be careful. Because that lust, satisfying that lust then, is a coping mechanism to help us through the day. You know, when people go through hard, you hear this over and over, when do people relapse back into cocaine or alcohol? That's when something went bad. You know, they got fired or their girlfriend quit them. You hear that over and over again. That's when they relapse because those things are soothing them. I'm reminded of Serge Leclerc. He was a gang member in Canada and he was famous for the amount of drugs and cocaine that he took, and then he was converted in prison and he wrote a book. And he said something that I still remember. He said, people think we take drugs to feel good. He said, not really. We take drugs to stop feeling bad. And if we're not wise, we do the same thing in other ways, but we find other ways. We use food. It can be YouTube. It can be romance books. It can be gossip. It can be all kinds of things, anything that soothes this right here and makes us feel better about ourselves. I have a cousin. He was going through a hard time and he had a terrible upbringing. His father was just vicious to him. And he told me, you know what? He said, sometimes the pains was so great sometimes, I just didn't know what to do. You know what he decided? I'm going to drown my pain by working hard. Well, it worked for a while. Then he had boys. And his boys were being neglected. And then one day he realized, you know what? I'm going down the wrong path. And he repented and he turned to the Lord for help. And he turned to the Lord for comfort. So guard your lust during that time. And number three, do not tempt God. It says here in verse 14, they tempted God in the desert. So whenever we go through these hard times in life and we think, everything doesn't make sense, why are they being blessed and I'm not being blessed? Why is it I told the truth in this situation in church and people won't believe me? Then we're tempted. We're very tempted then to say, okay, God, if you're a God of truth and you say you're going to bless us if we obey you, why am I the one suffering in this situation? We have to be very careful that we don't do that. That we don't challenge God and say, now you have to prove yourself to me that you're good. Prove yourself to me that you're just. Prove yourself to me that you're holy. How would you feel as a father if your child came to you and said that? you know, I saw how you blessed so-and-so over here in the family, and I don't know, I kind of feel like you don't love me very much, and so I'm going to be kind of watching here the next while and see what you do for me here. So when we go through these hard times, it's important that we wait for his counsel, guard for lust, and don't tempt God. You know, if we do go to God and we say, God, you know, I'm not sure you love me, and you know, it's so hard to buy a house here, and like, why aren't you taking care of our family, and you pray for a house, and you know what? Sometimes he'll come along and he'll say, okay, I'll give you the house. And then you're going to get the end of verse 15. You're also going to get leanness of soul. Which do we want? Want to wait until the end and walk through the wilderness all the way to the end? And then get that anointing at the end? That wonderful, wonderful Holy Spirit? Or do we want leanness of soul? Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 talks about humbling ourselves before God. Also talks about affliction. Let's start at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask not and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. There's that word again, lusts. And this is written to Christians. And so here are Christians that are lusting and they're fighting. So show me a church that is fighting, and I can probably show you a church that has a lot of people with lusts. The two go hand in hand. You know, if you go through a situation and there's people there and you're trying to help two people resolve an issue, and you just go in circles and circles and circles. Sometimes you can resolve something through a misunderstanding, or maybe one person, like I was talking about my uncle, that can be resolved if he would just go borrow $50 and give it to my father. You know, there's different ways you can work through things. But when you just talk and talk and talk and you've worked through the issues and you still can't resolve things, well, if there are lusts within the members of the people that are involved in the situation, then it will never be resolved just through talking. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so if we're consumed with these lusts in our life, that means we are going to other things comfort in our life that only God should give. That's idol worship. And we're committing adultery, spiritual adultery against God. Verse 5, do you think that scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And then it says in verse 6, but he giveth more grace. What does that mean, he giveth more grace? So these people here that James is writing to, they have a certain amount of grace. These people are probably not killing, and they're probably not going around at night stealing the neighbor's chickens. You know, there's a certain amount of grace that is there. They're not having fist fights in brothers' meetings, you know, but there's not enough grace to stop the fighting, the bickering, and the arguing. There's not enough grace to stop all the lusting after the things of this world. And here James is saying, but there is more grace. You see, there's different levels. And so you're at this level, there's more grace to get to the next level. So now the question is, how do we get there? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. There's that word again, humble. Are you someone that struggles with some besetting sin? And you're trying to quit and stop. I talked with someone last week that for so long tried to quit smoking. They get up in the morning and write, today will be the day I stop smoking. And it wasn't the day. It was very discouraging. Eventually she got there. But that path there is, can be really, really hard. What do we need to stop? Our sin? We need more grace. We can't. My father-in-law, he was an alcoholic, and he was a smoker whenever we got married. And he quit smoking, just fine. But he couldn't quit drinking. And he wasn't converted yet. My wife and I, we often prayed, Lord, don't let him quit drinking without becoming born again. And our prayer was answered. And the reason why you may not be able to get rid of your besetting sin is because you're too proud. And God won't give you that grace until you humble yourself. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There are two kinds of, these are two levels as well. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. This is someone that's just outright sinning. They do it, they're sinning. They're sinning, sinning, sinning. That's their lifestyle. I have talked to people who will say that there's nothing wrong with this. And to me, it's obviously a sin. They say there's nothing wrong with it. So they need to fully repent of that. And then it says the other group of people here is purify your hearts, ye double-minded. These are the people who hear a message on Sunday and they're convicted. And they repent of their sin and they maybe make it through Wednesday or Thursday and then they backslide. You see, what's happening here? Their mind needs to be purified. They're double-minded, going back and forth. On Sunday, all I need is God. On Thursday, I need this. You see. And look at this word here in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn. There's that word afflicted. Be afflicted and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. One way to avoid going through the wilderness, sometimes when we go through the wilderness, a very hard time, we say, I don't ever want to go through that again. And you know, sometimes we go through it more than once. I have. You know one way, one reason why we go through it again? We didn't learn the lesson the first time. Do you ever chasten your children more than once for the same thing? Yeah, God does the same thing with us. Yeah. But you know, there's another thing for us to keep in mind, and that is this. If we are so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we actually humble ourselves and allow ourselves to be afflicted and we mourn for our sin before we're brought into the wilderness, you see? It is not popular in Christianity today, even in a lot of Anabaptist circles, to really be afflicted and mourn for your sin. Actually, I'm going to say this. I think a lot of our traditional Anabaptist brothers and sisters actually have that better. That is a very important part of the Christian life. You know, it's too much now, it seems like, in modern Christianity that you should never, ever once have a sad face if you're a Christian. But it says right here, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Do you have the courage to do that? Your brother calls you up one day. Let's say you're really convicted Tuesday. Tuesday morning in devotions, the Lord just cuts to your heart about something in your life, how you're a hypocrite or how harsh you might be to someone. And, oh, you are just, you know, it's that moment when you get to see yourself for the first time in this way, and you're like, and you're struck. And what is right here in this verse happens to you. You're afflicted, and you mourn, and you literally weep. And you woke up, you opened the Bible happy, and now here, it's heavy. Your heart is heavy. And you get in the vehicle, and you're driving to work, And then at break time, a brother calls you about something and he says, how are you? And you're still wrestling, right?
you're still like, how could this have happened? And I'm so sorry. And how can I make sure I never do this again? Wouldn't it be good if we had brothers and sisters of a fellowship where we could say, to be honest, brother, right now I'm really heavy. I'm burdened. Oh, what's wrong? Oh, the Lord just showed me something in my life. And wouldn't that be good? What would that do for this other brother? How many times have you noticed that when you open up and share something about something hard in your life, then boom, they all of a sudden open up as well? Until that moment, the brother, it looked like everything was fine. Then you started opening up about your challenges, and then all of a sudden, yeah, I know what you mean. So if we want to get to that place in life where we don't have to go through these really dark places, these dark times, we can do what James is saying here, that we humble ourselves. And we're so sensitive in the Holy Spirit that the moment God talks to us, we humble ourselves, we listen, and we allow Him to break our hearts. Well, now we need to get to the end point, because there's something God wants from this more than it's not that God just wants to see us sad and in pain. He wants fruit. He wants fruit. And of course, one of the things is that He wants a people that are very sensitive and listening to the Holy Ghost. But there's something else. Look at the end of verse 10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's what we're looking for, right? We're looking for that walk and that life where He is holding us up. It's not because we're walking tall in humility, not because we feel so good that we got the roof done in short time and everything went well and we actually got 20% off the shingles, but we're walking tall because the Lord lifted me up. You know, Tuesday morning, the Lord showed me all these things in my life, and oh my, and He just met with me Tuesday night, and He has blessed me, and I had such a good talk with my wife, and we prayed together like we haven't prayed for in so long. Oh, it's been so good. And it's not only God lifting us up, it's that He actually is sharing with us His Spirit. His divine anointing comes upon our life whenever these things happen to us. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. I was talking before about how all these different passages tie together. It's wonderful how one passage gives commentary to the other passage. Luke chapter 4, same account, Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. But there are a few words here in this passage that are not in Matthew. Verse 1 in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Interesting. And we're not going to read this whole passage, but it's all the temptations are here and the answers from Christ. And then we get to the end. Let's go to verse 13, the end. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now the next verse, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. See, that's what God is really after. He wants to bring us through the wilderness so that we can walk out of the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. Well, we're supposed to walk into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, and we walk out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's an energizing power about going through a hard time, especially a hard temptation, and we know we were tempted, and we make it through, and the devil leaves us. It's wonderful. We go through that, and we know, have you ever gone through that? You know, you go, this time I was with this man, and he can usually push my buttons, and I get agitated, and this time we talked, and he pushed my buttons even more than ever. And I was fine. I'm at peace. Praise God. If it's something you've been praying about and relying on the Lord, you know, we were all together, us four women, we're sitting there talking, and I wasn't really involved in the conversation that much, but it didn't come away feeling all down and like nobody cares about me. I was sitting there praying for them, and I was happy for Sister So-and-so that she was so blessed instead of feeling jealous. Oh, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 66, 2, it says that, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. See, God is in heaven and he has his spirit. He has a comforter that he sent out to us. And it says in Genesis that God said, let us make man in our image. And so God is on this quest that's been going on for thousands of years to make us into his image. And it started by shaping us with clay so that we look like him. We have a type of personality and we're similar to God. We look like him. But then there's a spiritual aspect as well. And God is trying. He wants to give his glory to us, to his people. And so he's looking. It's like, who can I give my glory today? Who can I anoint with my spirit? And they will manifest the glory of God. Just like Moses when he came down from the mount and his face was shining. It was so radiant. It's like, oh, Moses, it's too much. God's still in the business of anointing people and making their faces shine. And he's looking, he's like, who can I do this to? Well, this verse gives the answer. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. We won't get it if we ignore him. We won't get it if we don't really care whether we hear his voice. We won't get it if we don't listen. But if we do, we humble ourselves, and we crave it, and we ask for it, and we become people that are listening day by day, moment by moment, we will find that we will change. And we'll, if we continue on that path till Jesus comes, we'll never be the same. Imagine a church where everyone is like that. What would happen? Now I'm talking as if not every church is that way. Maybe I'm too pessimistic, or maybe that's realistic, I don't know. But I do find that what James was talking about in chapter 4 seems to happen a lot. Arguments and bickerings and jealousies and all that. And addictions, it happens. God has wonderful things for us. I pray that we will find them and we'll live by them. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us while we were yet sinners and that we can bow ourselves to you. We can surrender our lives to you, whatever plan you have, and we can be molded and changed. We can be circumcised. We can be pruned. And we can become better at listening for your voice. We pray, Father, that you would help us, that we would be people in tune with you, that we would hunger and desire your word, and that we would love you always and obey you so that you can share your glory with us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.